Well, hey, everyone. This is Nona Jones, and welcome to a new episode of the Undefeated Podcast. I'm really excited about this conversation today because I had the pleasure of meeting Lori Ann Biggers at an event, just randomly backstage. When I met her, I was immediately drawn to her. I didn't know anything about her at all, but I just sensed the presence of God and the power of God on her. As I got to know her over the coming months, I realized that she was an incredibly rare breed. She was someone who was really successful, like authentically successful, but also incredibly humble and surrendered to the Lord. Everything she talked about started with and ended with God. I was so impressed. And then one night over dinner, she shared with me something that I was just completely shocked to learn, is that behind her beautiful smile and behind her impeccable resume was intense grief and pain. Not only had she lost multiple babies, but she also lost an entire team of hundreds of people during the September 11th terrorist attack. To say that I respect Lori Ann is an understatement. I deeply admire her because not only is she gracious and loving, but she's incredibly resilient. And I believe that her story is one that needs to be told to everyone. Listen, before we jump into the interview, if you haven't subscribed to this podcast, please go ahead and do that now. And I would really appreciate it if you would rate it and leave a review. All right. Without any further ado, let's talk to Lori Ann.
Lori Ann, I'm so excited to have you with me today. Thank you for making the time. I'm going to just jump right into it. You know, you have sat in seats that many people will never sit in, seats that I think many people aspire to sit in. But, you know, a lot of times we walk into the successful chapter that a person's life is on, and we just assume that's their entire story. So I would love for you, just before we even get into the success, take us back to your roots. Tell us about who was Lori Ann before you were the Lori Ann that we know.
I think and first of all, Nona, thank you and your team for having me on today. I think in order to know who Lori Ann is, I think you have to go back and understand where Lori Ann came from. And, you know, Lori Ann came from a family of faith. Lori Ann came from grandparents that immigrated, brought my mother over when she was 16 years old, immigrated from Syria to find a better life and religious liberties here in the U.S. as Christians. And the tenacity that brought about was pretty amazing. And so I come from that heritage, a heritage of faith and a heritage of tenacity. And born and raised in El Paso, Texas, so in a border town, I think that really helped to shape me, that cultural melting pot of the Middle Eastern and the Hispanic and the military and being right there on the border and understanding all of the components and the complexities of that from a cultural perspective really did help to mold me. And then coming from an extraordinarily large family as well, an extended family really helped to mold me. Everybody knew what everybody was doing all the time. So not only did I have oversight, I had lots of aunts and uncles that provided additional oversight and a praying and an amazing family that has always been a great intercessor for me. So that's kind of my humble beginnings.
Well, I read somewhere that you had actually wanted to be a professional musician. I would love for you to tell us about that, especially how you ended up steering away from that to the corporate ladder, because that's very different.
Yeah, and I would love to be able to tell you there was a lot of intentionality around it, but literally what happened was I was a music major in college. I was music and math, and my father sat me down my sophomore year and said, "I really appreciate this little starving artist gig that you've got going on, but chances are you're not going to be the next Amy Grant, and you may want to have a fallback position. And so a lot of people don't realize that music and math are very highly correlated. Mm-hmm. I was taking statistics, and my best friend at the time, who is still my best friend, Leanne, was taking statistics with me, and she hated it and I loved it. And it kind of gave me the idea that maybe I might be kind of good at it. So I went into the mathematical sciences realm. So I did music and mathematical sciences, again, highly correlated. And that is why I am sitting on corporate boards as opposed to sitting in the Grammy Music Hall of Fame. So there you go.
Well, I totally believe that if you had stayed on that path, you would not just be a Grammy Award winning artist. You would be chair of the Recording Academy. So I have no doubt.
I appreciate that. Thank you.
I think people tend to think that success is just like this linear trajectory to the top, right? Like you start at the bottom, you climb the mountain, and you're at the top. But I think just like a real life mountain, there are pits and valleys. And so there are loose rocks along the way. I'd love it if you could just tell us about a time when you were challenged and how you were able to overcome it.
Yeah, well, I think, first of all, we have to kind of delineate between challenged versus derailed. There have been a lot of times in my career where I've been challenged. In fact, I don't know any greater successful person that hasn't gone through challenges, and it made them stronger, made them more resilient, and actually was part of the reason that they became successful. So challenges kind of, if you think about it, are really external influences. Mm-hmm. So as an example today, just as a microcosm of my life, I've been on board calls with various companies since 7 a.m. And each one of them, particularly in this COVID-19 environment, has its own challenges. But the challenges that I overcame, as you say, stumbling over those rocks and those obstacles throughout my career, have made me incredibly strong and gave me the ability to understand how to overcome challenges from a leadership perspective. So there are so many challenges that I've overcome. I mean, whether it was September 11th, whether it was, I went through and lost 298 of my closest people. By the grace of God, I wasn't physically there. Whether it was the 2008-2009 recession, you know, those things that I thought were such huge outliers and challenges that were once in a lifetime challenges all equipped me and gave me the foundational capabilities to make decisions in today's environment. But, you know, challenges are one thing. The thing that I've struggled with the most is my own personal derailment. The derailment piece of it are the pieces that you are looking at internally in your own microcosm, in your own self. So for me, derailers are fear of failure, fear of putting myself out there, fear of not being appreciated, fear of looking dumb, fear of not being able to get something over the finish line. And I would just say, for me, the derailment piece of it have been the biggest rocks and the biggest hurdles to overcome. And they've been things that I've put in my own way.
I want to double click a little bit into the 9/11 situation, because many people may not realize how you were literally in the center of that. Can you share a little bit more about that and just insights and lessons from that experience? That's incredibly traumatic.
Yeah, absolutely. So I worked in New York for the majority of my adult career. And so Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, I was in the Midtown office in Manhattan. And then Tuesdays and Thursdays, I would be at the World Trade Center office, which was Tower One. And as many of you know, September 11th was a Tuesday morning. And for a whole series of incidences, and again, every day, you have to understand that I had a praying grandmother, I have a praying mama, I have praying spiritual mamas that have covered and protected me. But every day I put on Psalm 91 and Ephesians 6. And the night before, on September the 10th, there was a whole series of incidences that happened and a number of mistakes that took place where I had to change a number of plans to go to the Midtown office that Tuesday morning instead of going to the downtown office. And if it hadn't have been for those mistakes, I would have perished with everybody else on my team. So kind of going through that, it really shifted my thought process with regard how I looked at stopping at a red light or, having derailments or things come up. I no longer looked at it as I needed to get through to the other side. I looked at it as, what is God saying to me? Why is this happening? Why is there a pause here? And I believe he has a purpose and a plan for each and everything. But it did definitely change my perspective and my leadership capabilities and how I looked at leadership and how I looked at my purpose and my path. And I was no longer as concerned about the next promotion and the next position. It really changed my mindset. And I was much more concerned after that about being present in the moment. And that's a big, huge thing for me. I want to make sure that I'm present in the moment with the people that I've been given responsibility to be part and parcel of their lives. And being present in the moment means that you're not looking at yourself and how your upward trajectory is going to be. It's literally being there, present and focused, and understanding what you're supposed to do in that moment. So, September 11th was, for all sorts of reasons, if not the most traumatic experience in that day as anything I've ever experienced. In fact, I'm working with and some various people were putting together an amazing disinfectant product with a team in Kentucky. And one of the first things I said to them was during September the 11th, there was such a massive heightened fear in New York City. Rudy Giuliani basically shut down all of the buildings. We didn't have access to a lot of information that was coming down. He was trying to get people out of the streets so that the various emergency first responders could get down to ground zero. And we had this huge fear until we saw the F-15s flying around, until we knew that the president and the mayor were in coordination and there was something in the air that was protecting us. Well, a couple of things occurred after that. I realized that I have my ministering angels, my warring angels, my guardian angels that are sent to protect and cover me, just like in Psalm 91. But I think that's one of the things that for those that are listening that feel really displaced and really abandoned and really scared, that fear factor during this whole coronavirus thing, there's no F-15 that's visible in the sky. And so for us to be able to move away from fear and move into faith, knowing that God is still in control and that God still has a purpose and a plan, and that what the enemy meant for evil, God's going to turn for good, and it's going to change who we are and what we do if we're faithful and ready to open up to what it is that God has in this next season. We're changing seasons. So for everything, there is a season. We're getting ready to shift into a new season. Be ready for that shift, just like the bridesmaids were ready. Be ready for that shift so that we know that when God shifts us into that season, we're ready and we're prepared in a spirit of faith as opposed to being in a spirit of fear to take on what he has called us to do in this next season.
Amen. Listen, you are preaching. I'm calling you Pastor Lori Ann. Listen, this is so powerful. I want to talk about, you mentioned how that situation really changed your mindset, got you away from thinking about the next promotion, the next thing, basically. Tell us about your path. I mean, how did you go from, starting out in your career to the incredible heights that you have been to? What was the path to get you there?
Yeah, again, I would love to tell you there was like this intentional life plan. I am a PowerPoint, very organized business plan kind of girl. My dad always used to say, have a plan or plan to fail. So, going to New York and being a super young female on Wall Street, my assumption was that I was going to show up and everybody was going to go, hey, it's great to have you on board. And that was definitely...
So glad you're here.
Yeah, it wasn't the case. And, you know, I look back at all of the opportunities that I had to get to the next level, and it was all through battlefield promotion. And what I mean by that, kind of going back to the stumbling rocks, it was... during each and every time that there was something catastrophic that was happening, some huge disruptor or some huge emerging risk where no one else was ready and willing to run into the fire, that me, whether it was in my ignorance or my, you know, desire to run into the fire and my intrepidness, I would raise my hand and say, I'll go, you know, kind of like, you know, Moses, here I am, you know, send me, I'll go. I may not have the words to say, and I may not have the educational background. I didn't go to Harvard for undergrad, and I didn't go to Yale. And, you know, you get up to New York and you're on Wall Street, and pedigree says a lot about you. I wasn't born into a long lineage of, and I wasn't a man, I mean, obviously, but there were things that I had to overcome that were so tough in the moment, but I didn't realize that God was allowing me to overcome those things to prepare me for battles that were bigger and better and expanding my capacity, and realizing that the little battles were building up to the big battles. So every promotion came out of an opportunity to take a step up and a step in faith that most other people who were more intelligent, more able, more educated, and certainly more mature weren't willing to jump into the fire. So that's really kind of how my path occurred. And frankly, you know, back in the day, Nona, you know, 20 years ago, when you had an opportunity in corporate America to move, it's unlike it is now where people say, you know, I want balance and, you know, I don't want to move. Back in the day, if you didn't move, you didn't get promoted. And so I moved every time there was an opportunity, whether it was, you know, New York or Dallas or Chicago, or, you know, I spent a huge amount of time in London, a lot of time on planes. And, you know, there were balance issues that I didn't learn how to manage for a lot of years, but every time there was an opportunity, I grabbed onto that opportunity and moved forward by the grace of God. So,
well, you once said in an interview that having it all isn't the hard part. You said the hardest part to having it all is knowing what to do once you got it. Tell us more about that.
Yeah, so it's interesting because it's one of my favorite things to talk about, because certainly in the secular world, I get asked about balance and having it all. And, you know, particularly in today's environment of social media, where people take 185 pictures to get the one that looks good. And, you know, kind of in the midst, they're like screaming at their kids and telling their husbands, you know, leave me alone. And, you know, just complete panic. And, but yet to the rest of the world, everything looks really great. So the having it all thing has always been something that I really have struggled with for a long time, because everything from the outside looks so incredibly perfect in everybody else's lives. And I would think to myself, I am barely making it. Right. In fact, I'll tell you a little aside. One of my closest friends, Christine Kane, who you and I, you know, travel with and do things with and do life with. I called her, you know, on March the 5th. I had been at the White House that weekend and dealing with some issues around things. My last trip, actually, it's the longest I've ever stayed in one place, and my home in Dallas was March the 2nd. But I called her kind of later on in the week, and I was like, oh my gosh, my life is so tough, and I'm the only one fighting on behalf of, you know, keeping employees, and I feel like I'm just exhausted and worn out, and, you know, and I'm not a crier, and kind of got choked up, you know, that choke in your throat where, you know, it's going to be like a really ugly cry, and, you know, expecting Christine to go, oh, honey, you know, which I don't know why I called her if I like that, expecting Christine to be like, oh, honey, you know, let me just pray with you and everything's going to be okay. Oh. She was like, yeah, get over yourself. You're like Elijah.
I know what I'm going.
Seriously. She goes, you're like Elijah under the tree running from Jezebel going, I am the only one. I am the only one. And, you know, God sent an angel to say, yeah, like, go get something to eat, go take a nap, like go take a shower, go get a pedicure, whatever it is. And there are 7,000 others fighting the battle, but they're out fighting the battle. They're not, you know, licking their wounds with you. So get off your butt and go. And so going back to kind of the having it all, you're not the only one that feels overwhelmed that you're supposed to have it all. And the whole thing actually came about from a woman named Helen Gurley Brown. That was a Cosmopolitan editor. She wrote a book, and it was all about how to be beautiful and successful and have somebody else take care of your kids and have somebody else, you know, do everything for you as opposed to you going out and you doing things to yourself. So my husband and I were at, for the first time, we were at a buffet for Mother's Day, and you know, everybody was wearing masks and it was kind of strange, and I couldn't even believe that they had a buffet. But there were these two little boys that were running around, and they were going across like the 40 things that were at this buffet, kind of touching every like little, not the food itself, but touching everything, going, I want that, and I want that, and I want that, and I want this, and I want this, and I want this. And I think we have to be really careful to understand that just because we want it isn't something that we can consume. We can't digest it. We don't have the capacity and the ability to manage it. And so I get really, really nervous when people say, you know, I want to have it all. Well, if you have it all, what are you going to do with it once you get it? You know, how are you going to juggle it? How are you going to manage it? How are you going to be faithful over it? How are you going to be a good steward over it? And Nona, I think, you know, one of my favorite sayings, you know, it comes from my dad. We all have a lot of balls to juggle in the air. The priority is to make sure that you keep the crystal ones in the air and you let the rubber ones bounce. And so I kind of look at having it all like, how do I prioritize things? You know, right now, in the midst of corporate couple of weeks of earnings calls, my family knows that my priority right now, you know, they're not starving to death. Don't get that impression. But my priority is making sure that I'm a good steward over my various companies. And there are times when, you know, when someone's ill or when I need to take care of someone, that my companies know that that's my priority. So it's not a matter of having it all. It's being able to steward and manage it effectively. And if you're faithful in the little things, God will give you access to have management skills over a lot of things. But, you know, I always find it interesting that it's the people that want the next thing that aren't successful in the thing that they're doing now. So be faithful over what you have in your hand.
Lorianne, that's so good. I have had people say things like, I was literally just on a podcast where somebody was interviewing me just like right before this. And they were like, you know, so you're a runner and you're like, you know, an executive in these big organizations and you have a book out and you're doing all this. How do you do it all? Because all these people wanted it. And I was just like, exactly what you just said. I was like, you have to know what your priority is at any given moment. You have to set up those guardrails. And I think that's the missing link is, you're right, we're always looking over the fence at other people's lives. And we assume, well, if I just have what they had, you know, then I'll be happy. And I think one area that I definitely want to talk about, I think you've been very transparent about, is you have achieved a lot. You've got a lot of accolades, a lot of success, but you've also experienced a lot of pain, I think, in the area of trying to have children. I would love it if you could just share that, because there are people listening to you right now who are like, oh yeah, I want to be like her, but they don't realize that it's a package deal. There's other parts of your life that they have to understand.
So I grew up again in a very large family. My parents got divorced in my teenage years, which was, you know, incredibly jarring, and had a lot of physical issues, not because of the divorce, certainly, but because of other physical issues. And so I had my first pretty major surgery when I was 16. And over the course of, you know, the next several decades, had 25 surgeries in total. So, I mean, God is faithful. I feel younger today than I did then. You know, he restores us always, and he's faithful. But because of that, and because of the level of stress in my various jobs as an executive, I had a really difficult time keeping pregnancies. So I get pregnant and I have miscarriages, 7 in total, you know, 3 in the first trimester, 3 in the second trimester, 1 in the third trimester, you know, obviously very difficult times. And I think what's really interesting is that at the time, at the height of what the world considered the very top successes of being, you know, a president of a big insurance company and running all of these various entities, was the most unhappy in my life. And so, you know, when you come from a big, you know, Venetian Middle Eastern family, family is the most important thing. And I was like, okay, the one thing I'm supposed to be able to do is have a baby, and I can't even do that. And instead of, like, today, there are a lot of outlets and there are a lot of places to be able to speak about those things. But kind of, you know, 15 years ago, 20 years ago, nobody talked about those things. It was like, oh, well, you had a miscarriage, you know, kind of get over it. There weren't a lot of ways to vent that. And certainly it really impacted my prior marriage. And, you know, the more I wanted to have kids, he had 2 children already who I love and adore and were incredibly close to this day. They're like literally like my sisters. But, you know, I didn't get it at the time that having those miscarriages wasn't going to kill me, wasn't going to break me. And I kind of spiraled. I really did. And then because of that and a number of other reasons, I ended up getting divorced. And so I just kept hearing this thing in the back of my head. It was like, oh, well, now you're disqualified. If you ever wanted to do anything in the church world, if you ever wanted to be a faith-based speaker, you know, my heart is to help hurting people, whether it's kids or women or anybody that's hurting. And, you know, it's just the enemy tells you, oh, well, now you're disqualified. You know, you've been divorced. So, you know, you've committed this horrible thing and now you have no credibility. And so, you know, keep on the corporate track. Just keep trying to make money. And because now, I mean, you're a failure at being a wife and you're a failure at being a mother. And that took a long time for me to really get over. And it was a difficult season. And I'll be very honest with you. Mother's Day to this day is my toughest day of the year. I mean, and it just occurred. It's kind of the one day I allow myself to wallow a little bit. And I know I shouldn't, but I do. So for those of you that are hurting and broken and have that injury, and it doesn't have to be because you've had miscarriages or you haven't been able to have kids or, you know, you lost a child or you lost a husband or you lost a job or you've been injured or hurt by anything or anyone, don't let it be who defines you. Don't let it be the thing that gives you that hole to crawl into, because gosh, it's a warm, comfortable, safe place to nurture and lick your own wounds. And it's just a deception to get stuck in that hole. You've got to get yourself out of that hole, and you've got to put yourself, you know, I'm a big local church girl. I, you know, Nona, you and I speak all over the world, and we have great platforms, and that's fantastic. But at the end of the day, I am called from my local church, out of my local church, and deployed to the world from my local church with my people that are the people that I do life with. And the same people that I've been doing life with since I was in El Paso, Texas, whether it's my mom or my Aunt Deanne or my Aunt Annette or Leanne or all of these various people, are the same people I do life with now. So there's a trust component there. So, you know, as you choose your friends and as you choose the people that are around you, make sure that they're life-giving and not depleting from you. And I have some amazing spiritual mothers, Pam, who I know is watching, my Aunt Deanne and others, that, you know, I have my natural mom, but I also have these spiritual mothers that are like, no, not with my girl, not today. And sometimes when I can't take up the sword and swing it the way I need to, all I have to do is text him and go, I need you. And I just know that they're lifting me up. And I would really encourage anybody that's hurting and feeling disenfranchised or disqualified or depressed to find those people around you that are equally yoked, that can be the mama grizzlies for you that says, no, not my kid, not today.
You have spoken such a powerful word to everyone who's listening, Lorianne, and I'm just so grateful for your transparency. As we close, the one thing I would ask you to do, if you don't mind, is just take, 15, 20 seconds to just pray for the people who are watching this, who may be in a similar space where they just need hope. So I would love if you would pray for everyone.
Absolutely. Abba, Father, Father God, Spirit of the Living Lord, Father, we come to you and we ask humbly, Father, to heal our land, Lord, to heal our hearts, to heal our land, to heal those that are listening right now, that are hurting and feel disenfranchised and feel hopeless and feel empty, Lord. Father, you are our Jehovah Jireh, you are our provider, you are our Jehovah Shalom, you are the God of peace. You are our Jehovah Rapha. You are the God that is our healer, Father. And we ask, Father, that you will heal our hearts, heal our land. Father, give peace to those that are looking for peace, Father. Give wisdom to those that are looking for wisdom, Lord. And thank you, Lord, for all that you are doing. And we pray in Jesus' name that this next season will be each of these individuals that are listening today, the millions that are listening, Father, we pray that this next season will be their best season, walking in the path and in the promises that you have for them, just like in Jeremiah 29:11, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for all you are doing. We humbly worship and praise your name. You are the God above all gods. You are the only one that is worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. My sister, thank you.
Thanks,
so
Nana.
Much.
Amazing. Oh, so fun.
You're amazing. This has been fun. I just want to also say thank you to everyone who tuned in, and we will see you next week.
The thing I think we often get confused is that if we just achieve enough, that will somehow become a barrier against trauma. That's simply not the case. Many of the people who are incredibly successful have also found themselves in the pit of pain that they can't even articulate. No matter how high you climb on a corporate ladder, or no matter how much you attain in any field of endeavor, you're going to find yourself in a place where you don't know if you're going to make it. And people on the outside may be looking at you and thinking you just have it all together, but on the inside, you're not even sure if you can get out of bed. Listen, if that is you, and you have found yourself at the end of your rope, at the end of hope, I want you to know that God sees you, God loves you. And just as Lorianne said, we can always look up. And even though we may not physically see the fighter jets circling, we should know that the power of God is always in our midst and in our reach. I hope you enjoyed this conversation, and make sure you come back next week for another episode. God bless you.